12 in your Bibles this morning, Romans 12. And we'll start there and move on with our study on the will of God. Where's Lori this morning? I'll tell you, that's what happens when you win the pie eating contest. Then you can't make it the next day. See, I was really surprised Rhonda didn't win.
I don't know. I was surprised
Tracy
didn't win.
No, I'm a real picky eater. I don't eat much at all. You know,
I didn't eat much supper either.
Well, you know, we had a pie eating contest at the picnic yesterday. For those of you that weren't at the picnic, so. Oh yeah. If we're gonna have a pie eating contest, we want somebody to make some real, like pecan pie or peach pie, or you know, none of this. Just dump some chocolate pudding in a crust and call it pie. That's not pie. Yeah, you know, that's just a chocolate. That's just a chocolate pudding eating contest. That's not. Yeah. Well, that is one thing. The pudding just kind of slides right down, so you don't have to worry about it. So. Yes, the winner got a pie. The winner got a pie. So, and Marty won the egg toss contest. He got a pumpkin for that. So, I'm not sure why a pumpkin released egg toss, but you know, it worked. Anyhow, he got a pie. Should have got a dozen eggs. Yeah. Should have got a dozen eggs for that. So anyhow, we had a good time at the picnic yesterday, and I guess the only casualty was Lori, so she's not able to be here this morning, so because she won the pie eating contest. All right, Romans chapter 12 in your Bibles this morning. Romans chapter 12, and let's read just the first two verses to get started, and then we'll go on from there. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word this morning and studying together. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, as you know, we've been studying through Romans chapter 12, the first two verses here, looking at the will of God and understanding the will of God as it relates to big decisions that we need to make in our life. Who are we going to marry? What job are we going to have? Where are we going to live? Things like that. But as we talked about that, we also had a question about how does the will of God relate to things involving ministry? Because the context here in Romans chapter 12, if you read on down through, he begins talking about the ministry gifts. Verse 3, I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, every one members one of another. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And he lists these gifts, and then he actually just goes on, talks about other things that were to do in the body of Christ. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And he goes on with a whole list there of things that are God's will, if you will, for the church, the body of Christ. How do you do God's will? Well, you know, you just go down through that list, and once you've done all those things, then you're pretty much doing God's will. But we want to talk specifically about those things that come right after verse 2, talking about the gifts. He talks about gift of prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, showing mercy. Keep your hand here. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's another listing of gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we looked at this listing last week also, beginning at verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So another listing there of gifts. And finally, in Ephesians chapter 4, there is a listing also of gifts. And one of the gifts, well, let's just read this listing first, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, we've seen several things about the gifts, and we're not going to talk a long time about the gifts this morning because we did it last week, but a couple of things we saw about the gifts. Number one, the gifts were supernatural capabilities, and we drew that distinction last week between a talent or an ability and a gift from God, as is described here in Romans, 1 Corinthians, and Ephesians. An ability or a talent that you might have is something that comes from God, in that it's a part of creation. Every ability, every talent, every capability that mankind has originated with God. It was in Adam and Eve, when he created Adam. It was part of that was transferred to Eve, and through the natural process of procreation, those abilities, those talents, those capabilities have come down through to all men, have certain abilities and talents and capabilities. But those are natural abilities. They're something that you have by nature, not something that is a supernatural gift from God. The gifts are supernatural. They're gifts of grace. And we talked about last week how they are very similar in their application to our salvation. Back in Romans 5, Paul talks about our justification being a gift of grace. And that gift of grace, the same way God gives justification, he gives the gifts. It's a supernatural thing, not a natural capability or a natural talent, something that you have supernaturally. Second, the process of giving those gifts is the same as the giving of Scripture. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, I say through the grace given unto me. And as he says that, he's writing Scripture. And then he tells them in verse 6 that each of them have a gift according to the grace given unto them. So the grace given to Paul allowed him to write Scripture. The grace given to others gave them whatever the gift might be. So the process, it is God imparting information, imparting truth, imparting understanding, imparting wisdom to mankind. Whether through the Scriptures or through this supernatural gift, it's God imparting information to mankind. Paul is imparting it through writing Scripture. The other gifts, prophecy and ministry and exhortation and all, are imparting it in some other way. And finally, every one of those gifts worked for the good of the whole. Each one of those gifts was a measure. Again, if you look there in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, the end of the verse, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. We talked about the word measure last. When you measure something, if you have a one cup measure, it's, you know, you got a whole bag of flour and you measure out one cup of flour to make your cake or your bread or your pie or whatever it is that you're going to make. You measure out one cup of it. And so God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. The faith there referring not to us having faith, but of the truth, the faith delivered to mankind, the information, the truth of God. He gives to each man a measure of faith. So no part of the body of Christ had all the truth, all the faith, but every member of the body of Christ had a part, and all the parts together working made the whole. So those are the things we went over last week. Now, today we want to talk about, are those gifts still operating? And number two, if not, then what would replace that? How would the work of the ministry get done? The purpose of these gifts is to allow the body of Christ to function, to allow the body of Christ to work, to allow the body of Christ to do what God wants it to do. And if the gifts are not functioning, then how would the body of Christ do that? How is it that we could function and do the ministry that God has for us if not for the gifts? Well, if you look in 1 Corinthians, and let's turn there. In two of the listings of the gifts, Paul gives a definite indication that the gifts are at some point going to pass away. Now, and we'll talk about when that is, but it's clear that at some point, the gifts will no longer be needed for the body of Christ to function. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. Now, if you go just that far, not getting into to why they're going to pass away, if you go just that far, you know that the gifts are going to pass away, and the reason they're going to pass away is because they are in part. Whether there be tongues, they shall fail. Whether there be knowledge, it shall cease. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Why? For. The next verse starts with the word for. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. So the reason that those things are going to cease and vanish away not be used anymore, fail, is because they are in part. We know in part, and we prophesy in part. So those things are going to vanish away because they're in part. Keep your hand there in 1 Corinthians and look over at the passage in Ephesians 4. And again in Ephesians 4, verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what the gifts are doing. Perfecting the saints, doing the work of the ministry, edifying the body of Christ. Verse 13, till. Now, stop right there. Till tells you that they're not going to last forever. Because if you say something is happening or these things are working till, and we're going to talk about what the till is, but the fact is that those things then must, of necessity, cease at some point. Because therefore the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ, till some time. Those gifts are going to do the work of the ministry, are going to edify the body of Christ, are going to perfect the saints, till some point in time. So in 1 Corinthians 13 and in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says the gifts are going to cease. They are not always going to function for this reason, because they are in part. Now, what is going to replace the thing in part? Well, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and let's read on now. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9, we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So the reason the gifts are going to pass away is because they're in part. The reason that the thing in part is going to pass away is because that which is perfect or complete is going to come. So if we have things that are in part and we get instead the whole thing, now we don't need all the parts anymore because we have the whole thing. So when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And of course, there is discussion about what is that thing that's perfect. One thing, you know, just a simple reading of the verse, when that which is perfect is come, some people say, well, that's when Christ returns. But of course, Christ is not that, Christ is he. So it's not when he that's perfect, it's when that which is perfect. And the perfection is set in opposition to the part. When that which is in part, the perfect thing does away with that which is in part. So the perfect thing, it's perfect in the sense that it is complete. So when we have something perfectly complete, then the thing that's in part, we don't need anymore. It can be done away just because we don't need it anymore. And then Paul makes an analogy in verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. He makes this comparison that the gifts and operating based upon the gifts is operating at an immature level. If you remember last week, we used the analogy in describing the work of the gifts. The contractor wants to build a house. And the contractor, you know, has the plans for the house, and he's talked to the homeowner or the property owner, and he knows, okay, this is what they want built. This is how they want it to be. You know, it's supposed to have 3 bedrooms, 2 bathrooms, a family room, a basement, you know, oil heat, whatever, all the detail. He knows all that. But the 6 or 8 men that he has working on his crew, now, they're not necessarily thinking about the big picture. And, you know, I told you last week that I was actually talking to a contractor. That's where I got the illustration. And he told me, you know, I have to treat my workers like kids. I can't just tell them, go out there and build that house. I have to, you know, this guy, you know, you pound the nails in here while this guy is getting this ready, while this guy's getting this part ready, while this guy goes and gets some cement, while this guy goes and does this, while this guy is digging a hole over here for this. I have to divide severally to every one of them exactly what they have to do. And he said to me, I have to treat them like kids. I have to tell them exactly what to do. And the gifts operated in much that way. Everyone is receiving their part, and the part that I have is the part that I have, and the Spirit, dividing severally as He will, is making all those parts work together, but the part I have is the part I have. And I don't really understand much about the part that guy has, but I'm just doing the part that I have. And Paul says, that's an immature way of working. When I was a child, it's immature and it shows inexperience. Those guys on the crew, they don't have the experience that the contractor has in building a house. They're not thinking about the whole picture. They're thinking about their little piece of it. And Paul says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So the issue here in going from that which is in part to that which is perfect, that which is complete, is an issue of maturity. It's going from being a child to being a man, being an adult. Verse 12, now we see through a glass darkly. That is, now when we operate based upon the gifts, we see through a glass darkly. We don't see a clear picture of everything. But then, when we become a man, face to face. Now, I know in part. Now, I can only see a little piece of it, but then I shall know as also I am known. Then I'll know about God what He knows about me. I'll know everything about Him that He knows about me. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So now there are some things passing away, but now there are also some things that are going to abide even after the gifts have passed away. The thing that abides is faith, hope, and charity. But I want you to remember, particularly, when I was a child, I thought as a child, spake as a child, understood a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So the gifts are operating at an immature level until that which is perfect is come, and then we can operate as a man, as an adult. One other thing about the gifts I want to remind you of, back in chapter 12, and this is, just put this in your back of your mind and remember it, verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. One of the purposes of the gifts is to profit, not profit money-wise, but profit spiritually, to gain value spiritually, to be enriched and to have gain spiritually for the body of Christ, for the local assembly. So just put that in the back of your mind. The gifts are bringing profit. They're bringing profit in an immature way as something that is complete comes that will mature. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And that's where we saw the word till. The gifts are given for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. Till when? Well, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, what is that? Well, some would say, well, till we all come to the unity of the faith, that's at the rapture, when we're all raptured away and there's unity of the faith. But Paul sort of defines unity of the faith there. He says, of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, there's that word measure again that we looked at last week and we looked at earlier today. Romans chapter 12. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And we said measure is you measure something out. Here's a part of it in this measure. But you know, in this verse, when he uses the word measure, he defines it. He says, the measure of the stature of the what? Fullness of Christ. So in this case, how big is the measure? It's all of it. It's full. It's the fullness of Christ. It's not a part of the faith. It's not a part of truth. It's not knowing in part and prophesying in part. It is the fullness. It's all of it. So Paul says the gifts, which are in part, are going to edify the body of Christ, perfect the saints, do the work of the ministry, till we come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, till we come to a perfect man. There's that terminology again about maturity, a perfect man, not a child, but a man, an adult, a perfect man. To the knowledge of the Son of God. Again, it's about knowledge. And in addition, when we get to that point, whatever that point is in verse 13, verse 14, that we be henceforth be no more children, there's the childish thing again, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul again goes to that idea of maturing. You come to a perfect man, verse 13. Verse 14, you be no more children tossed to and fro. Verse 15, I want you to grow up into him in all things. So the whole context in 1 Corinthians 13, in Ephesians chapter 4, the whole context is I want you to mature. The gifts are something that operates when the church is in its infancy, when it's immature. As you mature, and as I give you something that makes you mature, then the need for the gifts passes away. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And listen to what Paul says that thing is that's given to mature us. Verse 16, all Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And notice, Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Remember the verse I had you go back and look at back there in 1 Corinthians 12:7? By the Spirit is given these gifts to what? Profit. What is it now that's profitable for you? Spiritually speaking, not money-wise, but spiritually speaking. The Scripture, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So the thing now that is profitable spiritually to you is Scripture. What's it profitable for? Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. If you take all those gifts and the work that they did, the gift of exhortation, the gift of ministry, the gift of evangelist, the gift of pastor-teacher, the gift of healing, the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy, the gift of helps, the gift of giving. You think all those gifts, you can boil them down into this. They're for doctrine, they're for reproof, they are for correction, and they are for instruction in righteousness. Everything that the gifts did can be categorized into those four things. Exhortation is a way to reprove. Exhortation is a way to correct. Ministry is a way to instruct in righteousness. Teaching is instructing in righteousness. The gift of tongues was to speak forth the word of God in another language. It's for instruction in righteousness. It's for the putting forth the transmission of doctrine. All those gifts for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that's what the gifts did. That's what the Word of God does. Verse 17, why? Why does this have to be done? Why do we have to have profit in the area of doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness? See, that's where it's profitable. It's not profitable in money. It's profitable in these spiritual areas. Why? That the man of God, not the child, not the immature, but the man, the mature adult son of God, might be what? Perfect. The gifts were given, you know, one of the things that's listed there in Ephesians chapter 4, for the perfecting of the saints. Well, what is it now that perfects the saints? It's the scripture, all scripture. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Unto all good works. Every good work, now good work, a ministry work, let's say. A work of the ministry. The scripture equips you to all good works. Everything that is a good work listed in Romans 12, in Ephesians 4, in 1 Corinthians 12, all of those things listed as good work, the scripture, all scripture, equips you to do that now. All those things that the gifts equipped you to do, scripture equips you to do. Now, scripture, and here's, well, first let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. And look at how Paul describes it in Ephesians 4. That once this, we're in this unity of the faith. Verse 16, how does it work then? Well, from whom the whole body, from Christ, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. We are the joints in the body of Christ. You know, you ever get up and say, oh, my joints, they hurt this morning? Well, you're a joint in the body of Christ. You are bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh. You are a joint in the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is fitly joined together and compacted. It is built up and it is made strong by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Now there's the measure, every part, every joint, there's a measure. That is, every one of you, every one of us, every member of the body of Christ has talents and abilities by nature. Just we're good at them. And every joint has a measure of ability and talent and whatever. And that which every joint supplieth maketh increase of the body to the edifying of itself. See, down there in Ephesians, earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, it's the gifts were given for the edifying of the body of Christ. Once that which is perfect has come, once you come to the unity of the faith, the edifying of the body of Christ under the edifying of itself. We edify ourselves in love. The body of Christ has been given the master plan. And now, that which every joint, the measure of every joint, that which every joint supplieth, edifies the body in love. And the things that were once accomplished by the gifts, we're now instructed to do. For example, let's look at some examples, then we'll go back to our contractor illustration. Go to Acts chapter 20 and get 1 Timothy chapter 3. There are four books in Paul's epistles that if you want to understand the day-to-day nuts and bolts, down and dirty operation of the church, the body of Christ, and the local assembly, these four books you need to read. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Those are the four books. They're called, we call them often the pastoral epistles. They're not really pastoral epistles, but they are work of the ministry epistles. They are the epistles. Paul is nearing the end of his life. He's ready to be offered. The time of his departure is at hand, he says in 2 Timothy. And he writes these letters to Timothy, to Titus, and to Philemon. And all of the doctrine that he has set forth earlier in his epistles, he puts into practical application in Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. And he says, I'm leaving. I'm going to go. I'm not going to be the head guy anymore. Here's how you keep this thing going. Here's how you keep the body of Christ going. Here's how you keep it being edified. Here's how you keep it moving forward. Here's how you keep expanding it after I'm gone, after the apostle of the Gentiles is dead and gone. Here's the way it goes. Now, since the apostle of the Gentiles is today dead and gone, the place that we go to understand how do we keep this going is Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Those are the books where Paul is giving practical instruction. Book of Philemon is the most practical book in all of Paul's epistles. When he talks about Onesimus and Philemon and the whole situation there, it is the living laboratory of grace operation, the book of Philemon. So, some illustrations of that. Acts chapter 2, verse 20, or chapter 20, I'm sorry. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He says this to the leaders, the elders, the bishops at Ephesus, Acts 20, 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, he talks about overseers there. The same word is translated bishop other places in his epistles. So these people at Ephesus are the bishops at Ephesus, the leaders of the local assembly there at Ephesus. And he says, you take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. They're put in those positions by the Holy Ghost, the Spirit dividing severally as he will. You go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and he says this to Timothy. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, the first thing you need to notice in that verse, if a man desire the office of bishop. Well, you know, if the Holy Spirit is going to make you a bishop, your desire really has nothing to do with it. He's going to divide severally as he will. Paul says, if a man desire the office of bishop. So it's something that you have a desire for. In verse 2, he says, a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. And he goes on and on with this list. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. If the Holy Spirit is going to pick who's going to be a bishop, who's going to be an overseer, then why does Paul need to tell us this is the kind of person that should be a bishop, should be an overseer? Wouldn't God just pick who he wants? And once God has picked who he wants, then we would assume it would be the guy God wants. But Paul gives Timothy this whole list of qualifications. And besides that, it has to be a person that desires this office. And if they desire the office, they desire a what? Good work. What equips you to do all good works? The Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So what would equip a bishop today to be a bishop? The Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's what would equip him. There would be a desire there on his part. And then there would be this evaluation based on all of these things that Paul lists. None of that is a supernatural process of the Holy Ghost just saying, you're a bishop, you're an overseer, you're a leader, you're a pastor teacher, you're a whatever. Let's look at another one. Let's turn to Romans 12. Let's look at one in Romans. Romans 12 and get 1 Timothy. Keep your hand there in Timothy. Romans 12, 8. In Romans 12, you know, and in Romans 12, these are the gifts that, you know, are not the big name stuff, you know, the big money getters like tongues and healing and all that, but they're all the same. They're still, verse 8, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. The one, verse 8 there, he that exhorteth on exhortation. Exhortation is a supernatural gift. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, his instruction to Timothy, and by extension to us, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. To exhortation, to doctrine. Timothy is to give attendance to exhortation. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, the instruction to Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Timothy, one of the things you need to do, and by extension, one of the things we need to do, is exhort. Exhortation. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Instruction to bishops, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. He may be able to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Teaching. Well, teaching was a gift back in Romans chapter 12, verse 7. Teaching is listed as a gift. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, teaching is listed as a gift. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Back in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Timothy, you find men that are able to teach, and you commit these things to them. You teach them that they may teach others. That they may. Now, why would Timothy have to look for guys that are able to teach if God's going to just give out the gift of teaching? If God wants somebody to teach, he's going to give them that gift, and they're going to go do it, and that's going to be that. Paul says, Timothy, you find, look at that word, you commit it to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. Timothy, you find, you know, from the word able, we get the word ability. If you're able to do something, you say you have an ability to do that. So Timothy, you find some men that have the ability to teach others, and you teach them. And then they will find men that have the ability to teach others, and they will teach them. And remember, I said, Paul is telling Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, how do you keep this thing going after I'm gone? How do you operate based upon the scripture that I'm leaving you? It's always been interesting to me. Paul doesn't say all scripture is given by inspiration of God till the last book that he's writing. And he says in 2 Timothy 3 at the end of that chapter, all scripture is given that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And then he says, chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee, therefore. Therefore. What's the therefore, therefore? Because of what he just said. When you say, you know, I don't just walk up to you on the street and start the conversation with, therefore, you know, you would, what for, therefore what? When you say therefore, it's a reference back to what you, because I've given you all scripture, because all scripture is profitable, because all scripture furnishes the man of God unto good works, therefore I charge thee, go do the work of the ministry. What is the work of the ministry? What does the Word of God enable you to do? Verse 2, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned unto fables. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. Well, wait a minute. I thought evangelists were special gifts from God. But he tells Timothy, you do the work of an evangelist. And these instructions to Timothy are instructions to us also. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Why? For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight, finished my course, kept the faith. Part of Paul's course was to complete the Scripture, to leave on planet Earth the absolute complete blueprint of what God wants done. And our responsibility as an adult son is, see, we understand now. We have the faith. There it is. There's one Lord, one faith, right there. One baptism. The faith is right there. We have it. We can understand it. We can have the knowledge of the Son of God and of the fullness, the measure of the fullness of Christ. And we need to know where our measure fits in that, our ability. Timothy, you find men that are able. What's your ability? See, that's different than a gift. You would have your ability. Here's the best way to illustrate it. Suppose that, you know, most people get saved when they're young. And if you read the statistics, the older you get, the less and less chance there is that you're going to get saved. Because you begin to get set in your ways, you begin to, you know, you just, you know, the number of people that get saved after age 40 is infinitesimal compared to the number that get saved before. But let's suppose you get saved at the age 50. You had talents and abilities your whole life that you had developed up to that age 40. Once you get saved and come to understand the truth, now you don't come to understand all the truth the day you get saved, but through the process of teaching, you come to understand the truth. Your responsibility now as an adult son of God is take those abilities and talents that you've always had and find out how do those fit into the body of Christ? How do those fit into the work of the ministry? How do I take my measure of ability and fit it in to the fullness of Christ? How do I become a joint in the body of Christ that supplies nourishment to the body and allows the body to edify itself in love? If you go back to our contractor analogy, if the contractor has a group of mature, experienced workers, he can put the blueprint in front of them. And they can look at that, and every one of those workers will know what to do. And you may have, if you've worked in any kind of situation like that, you'll know that you can see the difference between an immature, inexperienced crew and a mature, experienced crew. Because each man knows what to do. For instance, if you're a finished carpenter and your specialty is building cabinetry and wood trim around doors and windows and windowsills and shelves, and you can just do just beautiful work in all that. And you look at this blueprint and all the stuff that needs done. And one of the things that you see needs done is we need a concrete basement floor. And then we need a block foundation. And we need concrete finishers and masons. Now, if you're the finished woodworker, is that the job you go start to do? No. I'm a finished carpenter, so I'm going to go get down on my hands and knees and finish the concrete basement floor. Would Would the job be done well? No. Would the house stand? It might not even stand if you have a finished carpenter building the foundation. But he knows through experience, because he knows here's the whole house. The house has plumbing, the house has electrical work, the house has finished carpentry, the house has mason work, the house has tile work, the house has carpeting, the house has windows installed, the house has shingles put on the roof, the house has a furnace put in, the house has all this stuff. And I know, because I see the whole picture of what that house needs, but I also know what my ability is. And I know here's what needs done, and I know where my ability will fit in to making the whole thing what it needs to be. I'm a finished carpenter, so I'm going to focus on the trim and the cabinets and the woodwork, and I'm going to let somebody that's a good mason build that foundation. And I'm going to let the electrician come in and run the wires, and I'm going to let the plumber come in and do the plumbing. But I know where my part is. I know the joint that I am in this whole thing. You see, all of us have the blueprint. Here's what God wants built. He's building himself an habitation. Ephesians chapter 2. He's building a temple of God, a habitation. It's us. It's the church, the body of Christ. I'm building this habitation. Each of us, as adult sons, looks at, here's what God's doing. Here's the whole of what God's doing. Everything he's doing right here. Now, I know I have abilities. I know I have talents. I know I have capabilities. I know there's things that I've developed over the years. And I need to understand, as an adult son now, God doesn't have to go along and tap me on the shoulder. See, if you're really a good worker for that contractor, he doesn't need to come tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, Joe, I don't think you should be doing the basement floor. I think you should do the finished carpentry work. Because you're a finished carpenter. So you know that. Because you've done that on 38 other jobs. So you're not on the 39th job going to say, I think I'll finish the basement floor. And see, God doesn't have to come along through the working of the Spirit, as he did early in the body of Christ, tap you on the shoulder and say, you know, over there somebody needs some exhortation. I'm going to give you the gift to go over there and exhort them. You know, there's a ministry, a cause that needs some money. I'm going to tap you on the shoulder and give you the gift of giving so you can give. You know, there's somebody over there speaks another language. They need to hear the word of God in their language. So I'm going to come tap you on the shoulder, give you the gift of tongues. You know, there's somebody over there needs taught, so I'm going to come tap you on the shoulder, give you the gift of teaching, so you can go over there and teach them. See, that God doesn't have to do that. Are there people that are able to teach? Yes. Are there people that are able to exhort? Yes. Are there people that are able to give? Yes. Are there people that are able to... Are there people that are good in languages? I mean, are there people today that just... by nature, are good at language. You read these stories about these people at the United Nations, the interpreters can speak like 14 different languages and translate while the thing's going on. And you think, oh, man, you know, I took 2 years of French. I can't say hello. So how do they get it? Well, they have an ability. They have a natural talent. So that guy over there that speaks, whatever, he needs to hear the word of God. I have this ability in languages. You know, I'll bet I could help get the Word of God to him. I'll bet I could take the book of Romans, translate it into whatever, and go talk to that guy about the Lord. Bet I could do that. So, that which every joint supplieth according to its measure in the working of the whole thing. Every one of us has abilities and talents, and every one of us knows what God wants done. And every one of us, as the sons of God, as adult sons, not little children, but adults, has a responsibility to marry those two things together. Here's my ability. Here's what God wants done. And I put those two together. And your Christian life is not a process of waiting for God to give you a gift. Your Christian life is the process of allowing the Word of God to work through you, through the abilities and the personality that you have. That verse says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. All the new Bibles change that to thoroughly. Even some editions of the King James Bible, the publishing company will change that to thoroughly. That you're thoroughly furnished. But you know what? Thoroughly is exactly the right word. Because that's what it is. It's God's Word and the life of Christ working through your abilities and your personality and your capabilities and your uniqueness. Every one of us here is unique. And every one of us has a unique way to take the doctrine and to live it out in our life through our abilities. And that's what each of us is to do. That's the way adults do it. That's the way experienced carpenters and masons and carpet layers and plumbers and electricians do it. They don't wait for the contractor to come tap them on the shoulder. The kind of worker that contractor wants is not the kind that he has to go say, okay, now pound that nail right there. Okay, carry that roll of carpet over to there. He doesn't want that. He wants guys that he can say, here's the blueprint, guys. I'll be back next week. You know, hope you have a house done. God, through the Apostle Paul, left us the blueprint. And his goal is not to have to lead us around and tell us everything to do. His goal is that we be mature and experienced and take the blueprint, find our place in that blueprint, find how that blueprint can live through us, and then let the life of Christ and let the Word of God live through us, our abilities, our personality, our capabilities. And in so doing, fulfill the will of God in our lives and for us. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your Word this morning. We thank you that His life and His Word can live through us, through our abilities, through our personality, through our capabilities, and that in allowing that doctrine to live in us, we fulfill God's will in our lives and for the body of Christ. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, let's all stand and let's sing.